بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Jealousy is a thing that is difficult to strip insan from. People may say it's a natural trait. So man has been created with certain traits, and he was created in this way so that there could be a challenge. If there weren't these type of traits, then there won't be any challenge. If there is no challenge, then how is he going to be rewarded? You've got the urge to eat, but you don't eat. Hence you get the sawab. But if there is no urge to eat like the malaika, then where's the point in you fasting? How are you going to get rewarded? So you have got these type of characteristics, and these characteristics are created so that there may be a challenge in you. And on the challenge, there is reward. So these type of feelings are natural. They aren't unnatural. You see someone else excelling and you want to excel. You see someone progressing and you want to progress. So these are natural traits. The question is, how do you cope under these type of circumstances? When a situation of this nature comes about, then how do you cope? That's the important thing. So there are three types of situations that come about. One situation is such that you cannot challenge. Someone is born ugly and dark and he wants to become fair and smart, so it can't happen. He is born, for example, a white and he wants to become black. Or he was born in South Africa and he desires to be born in America. So this can't happen because this is not within his reach. It can't happen. So this is one type of challenge that man will be beset with. But he cannot challenge, he cannot take on, it's beyond him. So when it's beyond him, then it is pointless in him going in that direction, because he cannot cope, he cannot meet that type of challenge. So it is pointless in him going in that direction. That is like pushing himself against the wall, like it is impossible for him to push the wall, like that it is impossible to take this on, it's impossible. He mustn't go on that end. He is born a man, and he is desirous, why I was born a man, I should have been born a woman. He is born in 1965, so he is got regrets, why have I been born in 65? I could have been born in 1985. So that can't happen. Now he's become old and he says that I could have been born later and I could have been much younger. So now all these are useless thoughts. They're useless thoughts. No one will get anything out of it. It's just going to be a waste of time and you buying sorrow and grief for nothing, for no reason, not getting anything out of it. So this is the first type of challenge that you are beset with. The second type of challenge, it is possible for you to take it on, but it is extremely difficult, like impossible. It is extremely difficult. It is like almost impossible. Like someone dreams to become the king of Saudi Arabia. So it's possible, Humanly it's possible, it's logical, but does it happen? It doesn't happen. Right? Someone dreams that he becomes the unanimously agreed Prime Minister of the whole of Europe. Right? So it can happen, but it is quite distant, a very far-fetched dream. A far-fetched dream, it doesn't happen. So this is the second type of challenge, which is very distant, very difficult. Man that is weak, pale, paralyzed, and he's got certain physical problems, and he wants to win the marathon from Maritzburg to Durban, come out first, he wants to break the record for all the past years. It's possible, can happen, but it doesn't happen. So there are some things that may happen, but they don't happen. So there also he mustn't waste his time, he mustn't waste his energy. And then you get the third type of challenge, where you can take it on. So in the third type of challenge, what he needs to do is do according to your means and do according to the time available for you. Everybody's means are different. لِيُنْفِقْ ذُو سَعَةٍ مِّن سَعَةِ وَمَنْ قُدِرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقُهُ فَلْيُنْفِقْ مِمَّا آتَاهُ اللَّهِ. Each person is required to act within his capacity. You saw someone building and constructing a masjid, so you envied him. All right. Just envying him for building the masjid is a good thing, that it's a virtuous cause. You also wished if you could have built a masjid. Right? Now, but you don't have the means. He had 2 million rand, and he gave it to the construction of the masjid. He had the means, he did it. You don't have the means. You don't have the means, then what do you do? So, وَمَنْ قُدِرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقُهُ فَلْيُنْفِقْ مِمَّا آتَاهُ اللَّهُ. Whose means are constrained, then he does according to his means. You don't have to become despondent, and you don't have to become over-ambitious. You become over-ambitious, you will waste your time, and you will hurt yourself unnecessarily. And you become despondent, then you won't have any share of the reward. But you say, all right, I can't spend that 2 million rand. Allah Pak didn't give it to me, and he knows why he didn't give it to me. I don't need to question his authority because I'm his slave. I don't need to ask why he didn't give me the 2 million, gave him the 2 million. Right? And by the same token, but it is not that I cannot contribute towards the building of a masjid. Let me contribute. He spent 2 million rand. I've got 2,000 rands. Let me spend the 2,000 rands. So he acted within his capacity. When he acted within his capacity, he didn't go the path of despondency, and he didn't go the path of being over-ambitious. So he struck a middle path. He's not lost totally in despondency, and nor has he taken the path of extremism. Not extremism and not despondency. I struck a middle path. What Allah Ta'ala has given me, let me do that. Thinking to himself, Allah Pak has kept me in this position, maybe it is better for me to be in this position. Had I been owning such wealth, or just give 2 million away to a masjid, and given all my drawbacks and my setbacks, I could have been landed in something very, very bad. With all that money and time available, then I don't know which casino I could have been in, which brothel I could have been visiting, and which wrong and vice I could have been engaged in. Allah Ta'ala has kept it away from me as though he has sealed and shut the door of vice upon me. So that was his blessing. But when he's placed me in this position, let me see how much I can work for Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So now this is being positive. When you're being positive, then you don't grieve over the next person. You aspire for the good, very good, you can aspire. That is, speaks about aspiring and envying two types of people. One was engaged all the time in ibadat, learned the Quran Sharif, so he recites it all the time. So there is one type of person. He's learned the Quran and he's reciting the Quran all the time. So this is the one person that you can envy. And then the second type of person that you may envy is he's got a lot of wealth and he's spending it all the time in good avenues. So you can envy him as well, right? But don't just keep yourself stranded and confined to that envy. Do according to your means. He did according to his means, you do according to your means. And don't question beyond that, why did Allah Ta'ala create me like this? Why didn't he create me as a Hafiz? Give me that opportunity to memorize the Quran Sharif, or grant me so much of wealth that I could have spent as well. So don't you confuse yourself in these type of stray thoughts. Now, in history you find that many people had confused themselves, had lost themselves. Well, for one, the Jews, hasadam min indi anfusim. The same envy and jealousy, they were consumed by jealousy. They were victims of envy and jealousy, and they got so consumed that they lost it completely. On the one end, they knew it was Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They recognized him like how they recognized their own children. يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They recognized him so well. Hassan says, I was in Sham and I saw a star rising. And when I saw the rising star, and there was an announcement, this is a star signifying the birth of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they knew it so well. Just that star, and they could make out straight away, now Rasulullah is born. Rasulullah's foster mother was taking him through the street, and she saw a crowd of people gathering by a fortune teller. The fortune teller saw some type of a red streak on the Mubarak eye of Rasulullah. He found out, was this something from birth? He said, yes. So the fortune teller went to throttle Rasulullah to kill him. And just in time, she pulled Rasulullah away. He knew exactly that this was the promised Nabi. So they saw all these things. They knew him. They were so certain, absolutely certain. There was not a speculation. One is, you're still speculating, like how you have people speculating about the last day and whatever as Antichrist, whatever they speculate. So these are all speculation. Yeah, they were absolutely convinced. There was not a spectacle of doubt. It wasn't an iota of doubt. But then, when there isn't that iota of doubt, then what was the thing that kept them behind? So the only thing that kept them behind was hasad and jealousy, that they couldn't see why this whole office of nubuwwat and prophethood is shifted from Banu Ishaq to Banu Ismail, shifted from Banu Israel to Banu Ismail. It was all in these generations for approximately 2,500-3,000 years, from Yaqub alayhi salam right till this day. It was in our family. Now how come it's moved away from Banu Israel to Banu Ismail, the progeny of Ismail alayhi salam? Not that he is not a Nabi. They knew that he's a Nabi, but why did the Nabi shift? Why did it move away? It was with us all these years, then it should have remained with us all and for the future as well. Why did it move away? Here again you find many people get lost, see? They want that piety and buzurgi to be with that person and his descendants. So if that buzurgi and piety has moved away from this person's descendants, then they don't want to accept it. They would rather just go with the descendants and carry on. Whether he is capable or incapable, they don't look at that. Yes, if the descendant of that buzurg is capable, very good, he's capable, he's got those qualities, and he's got that capability, very good. But just because he is the descendant and we must be with him and we can't turn towards anybody else, then this is not right. This again comes like an Israeli issue, that you are just wanting the thing to be in that progeny and that family. If it remains within that family, then you subscribe to it. And if it doesn't remain within that family, then you will make it happen within that family. You won't want to go to the next person to take on and continue. Become like an Israeli issue. like these Israelites were lost, so you become also lost when you begin to think and reason in the same way. So what you need to see is, when you want to follow a person, then you need to see two things. That is his intentions right? Or is it, does he have a hidden agenda, wealth, etc.? Does he have something else? And number two, he knows the path himself. Not only is he in the path, but he is aware and acquainted with the path. Every pious person doesn't have the capability of instructing as well, of guiding as well. You may be pious, but that piety doesn't mean that you can instruct others else also in piety. Like a person is healthy, it doesn't mean that he is healthy, then he can instruct and guide other people in health. Health is one thing, and instructing and guiding people towards good health is a different thing altogether. So here again people get confused. So they did recognize Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then because it didn't fall within their family, so they tried everything to suppress it. Where they found an opportunity to work against him, they worked against him. But right throughout their lives, they remained rivals of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's in Mecca, the rivalry is already there. When it comes to Medina Munawwara, there is still an ongoing rivalry. Every coming day, they are trying to assassinate, they are attempting murder, etc., etc. So all these things have all gone through. And the root of the problem was the same. The root of the problem was, why did this shift away from us? Why did it move on to the family of Ismail al-Islam? Why didn't it remain in our family? So one of the things that they had tried also was to use black magic against Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Everything failed now. So you see now technology has got its limit. So when technology got its limit, so they started off with Harry Potter. People want things to happen, and they can't get it going, you see. So they tried all the justifiable, proper ways to get the thing done. So when they can't get it done the right way, then they start the wrong way, Harry Potter, Sangoma, black magic, white magic. So they try all the wrong things to get to that ends. So this is what they tried. Also, so this Harry Potter and Sangoma all is not something new, it is from that time. It's just a continuity of the same thing. So anyway, they tried to trick Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Rasulullah Sallallahu felt the effect of that magic. In Bukhari Sharif, this hadith comes in some length. Labid ibn Asim, or Labid ibn Asim, Asim ibn Labid, one of his names here, and he was the person that was responsible to do all this thing here. So it did not affect the affairs of Nubuwwat as such. Nothing related to Nubuwwat, nothing related to Risalat. Yes, mundane issues, other issues besides issues of Nubuwwat, he may have been affected. Not religious duties, not anything connected with prophethood, something besides that. Like for example, he hasn't done something and he feels that he has done it. Like he hasn't eaten and he feels that he's eaten. He hasn't gone to his respected family and he feels that he's already finished. See? So this in Urdu they say, Mard ku band lena. And we may say, bind the person. He's been binded, he's been tied. So he feels he's done it, and he hasn't done it yet. So this was the type of jadu that they had used and employed against Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah Sallam got to know about it. Allah Ta'ala had sent Malaika, and Rasulullah Sallam was informed that this was the person, and this is where the jadu is lying, in some well buried under a stone. It was pulled out, and then Rasulullah Sallam recited those verses, Qulhu Rabbil Falaq and Qulhu Rabbin Nas. As he recited the verses, those knots opened out, and he became relieved, as though he was relieved from the bonds and chains. So anyway, this was the reason of revelation for this verses, Qulhu Rabbil Falaq and Qulhu Rabbin Nas. These verses are great in themselves, that at times Rasulullah performed Fajr namaz and he recited these two verses, these two surahs. He inquired from the Sahaba Ikram, how did you find them? In other words, in spite of them being so short, yet the namaz is not deficient, namaz is complete, perfect. You will not say that this namaz is any deficient to that namaz that had lengthy surahs, like he would read at times Surah Yusuf, so such a lengthy surah. But you will not say that this namaz was any deficient. Although overall, generally it is preferable to recite from Tiwala Mufassal in the Fajr Salah. But if someone recited this, the namaz will be complete, it will be perfect. So the surah commences Rabbin Nas. Now this is the initial phase of man. The initial phase of man, he only knows about his mother, the one that is conferring favors to him, he knows her only. So he is scared of his mother, he recognizes his mother, and he appreciates the mother, he takes the comfort and takes that type of ease and security and tranquility with the presence of the mother. Mother is around, he feels secure. The mother is not around, then he will cry and he will feel insecure. So this is the first phase of a human being. He feels very secure as long as he is in the presence of his parents. So Allah Ta'ala reminds him that if you are at that phase, initial phase of your life, then I am the real Rabb. I am the real nourisher. I am the real provider. Then as he progresses in his life, then he comes across the second phase of his life, Malikin Nas. As he grows up, he's strong, sturdy, he can do things, he can accomplish things. So he finds himself to be in a position where he is not dependent on his parents. So he says, Man ashaddu minna quwwa? Who's greater than me? So if you are in the second phase of your life, you need to understand that they are rulers, they are prime ministers, they are kings, there is the law that is above you, right? As strong and as sturdy as you are, but there is a law that is over you. When the law is over you, then you know, you cannot challenge the law. In a moment they can expropriate your property, in a moment they can handcuff you, in a moment they can send you behind bars, in a moment they can kill you, they can punish you, they can impose penalties upon you. So now in the second phase of your life, you don't fear your parents and you don't fear those that conferred favors upon you, because you feel that you are quite independent, you are quite mature, you are quite strong. If you recognize anybody and you fear anybody, then it is the law that you fear, the power and might that you fear. Okay? So you identify with that power. If you are challenged and if you are threatened about the power and might and the law, then you will succumb. And anything else, you're not scared about it. Oh, this person, I can take him on. That person, I can take him on. Who's he and who's this person and who's that person? So you're not scared about anything and anybody, whether it's your brother, whether it's your father, whether it's your mother, whether it is anybody else, you're not afraid about. But if you are afraid about something, and it is power, might, etc., you recognize it, you identify the most powerful person, but he's going into another country, then very humble, with all humility and respect, he will produce his passport and then he will be given entry into the country. So with all that power and the might, everything that he's got, when he's going elsewhere and he's an ordinary person, he'll have to come in like that ordinary person. He can't be throwing his weight around in the next territory, in the next country. Right? So Malikin Nas. So this is the second phase that man goes through. Then sometimes it happens that you don't fear power and might and you don't fear the law. Sometimes it is because you're the law yourself. And sometimes it is because of the influence and the contacts that you have that you're not scared about the law. You've got influence, you've got contacts, and you've got whatever, everything under control. You've got everything under control, so you're not scared about the law. You're not scared about the might and the power of anybody because you're controlling everything. So then you are reminded, Rabbin Nas, Malikin Nas, Ilahin Nas.
Okay, it is not just power and might. There's something beyond power and might. You have limitations, right? And in that limitations, you can't do a single thing. You were a farmer, for example, you sowed the seeds, there came a storm, and all the seeds are all dead. Everything is washed away. So millions of rands you have spent in preparing the field, in digging the furrows, and thereafter planting those seeds. One storm came and everything is finished. You are healthy and strong, mighty and powerful, and then a sickness comes and the sickness flattens you down. Can't do anything about it. We have succumbed to that sickness. You have everything. You've got power, you've got might, you've got control, you've got people, and then you've been struck with cancer, with a heart problem, with sugar, with pressure, see? And then everything is gone. Now you don't have the power, you don't have the strength, nobody fears you now. Where you had so much of influence, and you had so much of strength, and everything is gone from you. So if you, in that third phase of your life, you have now become really mature, you have become fully mature. See, in the first phase, you still thought you were powerful until you came to the second phase. And that second phase also, you thought you were powerful, you could do your own thing, you could manage everything, and there wasn't any power and any force, any might that was above you. So then Allah Pak says that it isn't just the second thing. Look at the third phase, where I'm in supreme control. I'm in control. I will turn things around. Today, you are going and taking care of other countries, and tomorrow you may be in a pitiable condition yourself. Today you are helping people. You are helping people in the time of strife, starvation, and what else. Tomorrow you may be in that pitiable condition. So these things we control. So now think about that third phase. When you have thought about the third phase, now you are fully mature. Because now you are identified with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is something above all this. When you want rain, there is no rain. When you want it to be a hot, warm day, there is no heat and warmth, right? When you want to enjoy that health, there is no health. So the things that you desire for, you don't get those things, right? So you understand that there is a force, there is a power, there is a might that's above you, and everything else that you can access and you can control and you can have authority over, there is something that is above all that. Now you've become settled in your mind. You have become composed in your mind. You have become fully matured in your mind. So when you have become to this point, now you say, "A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas, Malikin Nas, Ilahin Nas." So when you're talking to Allah Ta'ala, you're talking with conviction, with maturity. You're talking with certainty. Right? "A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas, Malikin Nas." He's not just Malik, but he's Ilah. He is supreme control. He is the supreme, absolutely supreme control. Ilahin Nas. Min sharril waswasil khannas. So you're asking Allah Ta'ala from the evils of the one that instills stray thoughts into the heart. That shaitan comes in the form of a python and it surrounds the heart of a man. When he sees that man, he is ghafil, he is negligent, he is heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he makes a morsel of his heart. He consumes his heart, takes him in. But the moment the person remembers Allah Ta'ala, khannas, and he goes backwards, he moves away, he retreats. The moment you think of Allah Ta'ala, he retreats. But the moment you become heedless, then he gets you again. That is why the Sufiya Kiram and Sughanda Deen, they suggest zikr al-jahri with zarb. When you're reciting La ilaha illallah, then you strike the illallah towards your heart. Illallah, La ilaha illallah. So as though the mouth of that shaitan has been struck. So you weaken it. Now he doesn't have that influence, he doesn't have that power like what he had before. Before you've seen that evil and you immediately your mind is incited, you're spurred up, you can't resist. See? Now that force is not as strong as what it used to be. And it's there, but it is very, very weak. Very, very weak it is. So, min sharril waswasil khannas. So, therefore, they ask you to make zikr. and zikr in this style, that you are striking at the very head of that shaitan that's coming in the form of a python onto your heart, and you're weakening him. When you weaken him, his hold and his grip is not like what it was before. So for you to save yourself and guard yourself against evil, it becomes simple, easy, manageable. In sharril waswasil khannas. So then you have this word nas repeated all the time. A'udhu bi rabbin nas, malikin nas. Now those that aren't acquainted with literature and eloquence, they ask normally, why is this word being repeated? Like in Surah Rahman, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ is repeated approximately 31 times. And alif is when they tie a numerical value to it, then it's 1, and lam is 30. So you understand that 31 times it's repeated. So why is it repeated like this? Isn't it against eloquence? Isn't it against literature? So those that are not acquainted with literature, they don't understand, then they will make these type of unnecessary questions. But those that understand literature, then they know that sometimes that repetition comes just to beautify. It comes for better eloquence, better expression. Right? So in Surah Rahman, when that فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ is being repeated, each time is coming with a different message. Each time it's asking you to reflect over a different thing. It's conveying one message, then again reflect. Conveying another thing, then reflect from this dimension. Check from this dimension. You didn't check it from this dimension. Then you're seen from the second, and then a third figure was explained to you, and then now you're reflecting but from a different dimension. So each time it's appealing to your intelligence, to your reasoning, to your wisdom, that I didn't see it from this way, I didn't see it like this way. But only seeing it in a very confined and a narrow scope. See? Like you have fingers and you have feet, right? So you have 10 fingers, 10 feet. So you cannot say now, why is there a repetition? This is now hindering your beauty, it's upsetting the whole beauty that you've got so many feet and so many fingers. So each finger is doing a different job. What the thumb can do, the little finger can't do. What the little finger can do, the thumb doesn't do. See? So each has got a different, got a different purpose. See? You've got two hands, nobody says why is there repetition, because you know that what the right hand can do, the left can't do. What the left hand does, the right hand doesn't do. So similarly, you've got other organs, repetitions in that. See? So there is a need for it. Similarly, in language, in literature, when there is a repetition, then there is the need for it, and it just improves the level of eloquence, the beauty of the grammar is enhanced in this way. See? So, similarly, أَوْزُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. So you see the eloquence coming out, as I explained to you, the different phases of mankind. So, مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ إِلَى الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. Someone saw shaitan relaxing. How he's chilling off. He's chilling off and he's taking it cool. So hey, shaitan, how come you chilling it down? Taking a nice stroll in the park, the Mitchell's Park. We were taking all this thing here, but now you also joined us. How come? So shaitan says, why must I stress now? I'm unwinding. You know, trace language, I'm unwinding now. I don't need to stress any longer. No tension in my life. Why must I take it so serious now? I got enough agencies. All the men are taking my job on. So I'm relaxing, I'm unwinding. I just check my balance sheets at the end of the month, end of the day, I just check what's going on. Otherwise I got enough. And they're doing a better job than myself. They do so much, they put shaitan to shame also. They can do so much. Man, shaitan did a little bit, but these people, they overtook shaitan as well. See the casinos, brothels, all that. Who's running them? Man is running them. Clubs and all, who runs them? 320, all that. Who runs it? It's man that runs it. So they put shaitan also to shame. And when man begins to behave like a shaitan, then shaitan also gets scared of man sometimes.
Shaitan also gets scared of man if man begins to behave like a shaitan. One shaitan saw some children playing around, so he came in the form of a donkey to them. So they saw the donkey, they even brought the donkey, they pulled it. They don't realize that he's a shaitan. So what to do? So they all jumped up. They caught a thing, they tied it, and they all jumped up onto the donkey. So they found that only 4 or 5 people can ride upon it, and there's no other place for the 5th and the 6th, 7th person. So they brought a long stick and they stuffed it somewhere nicely, and they sat on that. So the shaitan also had to escape from them. So you see, mankind, when he loses it, he overtakes shaitan as well. That is why, مِن شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ الجنتي والناس. So there's not only shaitan from amongst the jinn, but you get shaitan amongst men as well. You get shaitan amongst men, and then when you get shaitans from amongst men, that's even worse, because it's from within you. Within you, they influencing your thought, your understanding, your behavior, your character, your ways. Everything is being influenced by who? By people that are like you. They talk like you, they behave like you, their needs are like your needs. So now to escape them becomes very difficult. Their thought, their thinking, their influences, their reasoning, their culture, everything is theirs. So shaitan originally is from jinnat. So you don't identify because he's different. He's a different, right, cattle or fish, right? You see, he's a different creation, so you can't identify, you can't become compatible. But when it's of your own, he's speaking your language, he's talking about your language, and he's your culture and all that, then to hide away, to break away from him, becomes so much more complicated and so much more difficult. So therefore, مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ, whether that shaitan and that evil influences, that stray thoughts come from within the ranks of men or the ranks of jinnat. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib kare. So it is recommended that we recite these surahs. It's so powerful, at least in the mornings and the evening. رَبِّ رَبِّ الْفَلَقُ وَرَبِّ رَبِّ النَّاسِ, blow ourselves, our children, in our homes, so that the homes, ourselves, etc., get protected and guarded from wrong influences. Not only shaitan and jadu, but the wrong influences. So many wrong influences out there, we don't become victims of them.